sending out. That just doesn't work. I thought of a few scriptures. In Job, it says that Job was a man who feared God and eschewed evil, or put away, or shunned evil. And in Romans 13:14, it says that we make no provision for the flesh. Those are godly character traits of Christian people. So that is our light to be. It's a high calling. It's definitely a high calling. It's something that we all have to strive for. But I want to challenge you as Kerith Mennonite Church. Strive. Strive. Reach. Reach. Attain. Keep going. Keep going. And I want you to challenge us. Strive. Reach. Attain. Second, there is a light to shine. This one took me by surprise. I did not see this one coming. Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 47. Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 47. You have a people to reach. That is the essence of this thought. You have a people to reach. Acts 13, verse 47. This is Paul and Barnabas, and they're speaking to the Gentiles. And he says, "For the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I set thee," Paul and Barnabas, Paul specifically, "to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." This morning, it's not your job at Kerith Mennonite Church, specifically anyway, to be reaching the city of Nashville. That's a little outside of your space. It's not wrong. You have your locality. You have your people. You have your coworkers, Dana. We each have people that we work with every day. We each have people that, customers. We have people that we service. We have people that we take care of. We have people that we employ. We have people that we work alongside. And then beyond that, we have the local towns. I already mentioned those. You have your county. You have all the people right here. That's your first job. Your neighbors. The people that you rub shoulders with. You have a light to shine to them. There's a light to be shown. And that's your responsibility. Paul's responsibility was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Nobody was doing that. At that point in time, before Paul started preaching to the Gentiles, it was almost, the gospel was preached almost exclusively to Jewish people. And so God called Paul to step away from that. Paul still loved the Jews. He couldn't get away from them. But he stepped away from that, and he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And this morning, God is calling you at Kerith Mennonite Church to take the gospel to Sanilac County, Tuscola County. It's your job. And praise God. Praise God, he's got people here that can do it. And then to extend that just a little bit, John 1:9, Jesus says that, well, no, Jesus doesn't say this. This is speaking of Jesus, that he, Jesus, was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So we all have a responsibility to everyone. We have opportunities via various ministries, perhaps mission opportunities, things like that. But first of all, your light is to this community, to your friends, the people you know. And I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to keep reaching, to reach further than you've ever reached before, to stretch yourself beyond your normal boundaries, to see every human that you come in contact with as an opportunity, as a potential for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Lastly, we have a light to reflect. Once again, John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says that he is the true light. I believe, if I've got the reference correct here. Okay. I am the light of the world as long as I am in the world. So Christ is the true light. Looking between that and John chapter 1, verse 9, him being the true light, he is the light of the world. And so we as Christians are responsible to reflect that light. We have a responsibility to give that light of Christ. It's not a light of our own. I am not a light in myself. I think you all know that. Most of you do, probably, anyway. There's no light coming from inside of me. The only light that comes from inside of me is the light that I absorb from Jesus Christ to shine back out on you. That's the only light I have. There's nothing in here. There's nothing of myself. I want to look at the power of that light. Go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. This is an amazing passage. If you're ever bored and can't find something to study, study 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. Paul is contrasting here, and I wish I had the time to just give you a full overview on it, but basically, Paul is contrasting in chapter 3. He's contrasting the old covenant power to the new covenant power. He's talking about how the old covenant was powerful enough that when Moses went up on the mountain, he came back down and his face was glowing. And he said that was a ministry that was going to be done away with. We're going to be done with that. And there's a new ministry coming in, and it's here. But this is even more powerful. And that light is going to shine forth out of us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." So God, who said, "Let there be light." Genesis 1:1. 1:2. That same kind of power. When he said, "Let there be light," it's that same magnitude of power. And there was light. When he spoke into your heart, Brent, and you responded to the Lord, he said, "Let there be light." And that power broke forth. And you're a new man. Praise God, right? Amen. That kind of power. That's the kind of power this light has. This is the light that we need to reflect. This is the light that we shine forth. We connect to that power. And we shine it out. Because it's that kind of power. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Beautiful. And thirdly, under this, Christ likeness is the ultimate light show that earthen vessels can give. Christ likeness. Ultimately, that's what all this is pointing to. When Jesus says, "Let your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father," I feel like that's what he's saying. He's saying, "I want you to go into the world and I want you to be Jesus, a picture of Jesus, a picture of Jesus. Here's a sister that is Christ-like. Here's a brother that is Christ-like." And when the world comes in contact with that, they can't refuse it. They cannot understand it. They cannot comprehend it. When we're going through something rough and we have peace, that's something the world knows nothing about. When we have difficulties and we can face them with confidence and love, that's something the world knows nothing about. Christ likeness. When Jesus said, "Let your light shine," he said, "Go be like me." That's what he was saying. Go be like me and go out and show that to the world. Verses 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yes, 10 and 11. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So this is just down from where we talked about that light shining into our hearts, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or portrayed or given forth in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That is the ultimate glory to God when our life portrays Jesus Christ. And we're lighting the world, we're lighting the room, all these lights in this room, when we show Jesus. When we show Jesus Christ to everybody that we meet. When we show Jesus Christ to our friends, our neighbors, our parents, our spouses, our siblings, our inspectors, all those people. So, wrap this thing up. Who is the light of the world? It's Jesus, but he's given you and I the responsibility to show himself to the world, wherever we are, and as much opportunity as we have. So you are the light of Christ here today. And that means that you have a light to be, a light to shine, and a light to reflect. This world needs light to pierce the blackness of darkness. And as children of light that are walking in the light, we have a life of conviction that needs lived, a people that we are burdened to reach, and a Christ-likeness that we will not hesitate to attain. This will glorify the Father in heaven. And I just want to say God bless you as a church, as you light Snover, Decker, Marlette, Sandusky, Cass City, Tuscola County, Sanilac County, each of these farms, each of these homes. God bless you all. Thank you for the opportunity to share this morning, and we will have a song and give the time to Brother Laverne.
Thank you. Greetings to each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. You know, you wonder from time to time when you arise before an audience. There's a lot of things that we don't know about each other in regards to maybe what we're dealing with, decisions that might be before us, just a lot of things that we don't know. But we do know one fact, that we're traveling on the winding path that started at Calvary. And as Skylar mentioned, the scripture is clear that we're carrying the gospel message with us wherever we go. And as we were reminded, we are representing our congregation. And thank you to each of you, brethren, for the thoughts that you shared this morning, the thought of praise. You know, I thought of Jonah there as Jonas was reading through there. In the second chapter of Jonah, he cries out to God from the belly of that fish, and he mentions all the different things, the heaviness and the reality of the weeds wrapped around his neck and all those things. And then he comes to the fact that he says, he will lift the voice of thanksgiving to God. Salvation is of the Lord, he says. In the very next verse, God spoke to the fish and it spit him out. So yes, there is something freeing about praise, letting our light shine, and thank you to you, brethren, for those thoughts. I'd like to look at Acts 27 for a scripture reading this morning. We'll start in Acts 27 toward the end there and read into 28 a little bit. Was recently completed just reading through Acts here, and just the life of the Apostle Paul was a real challenge to me. And this little account here is where they were shipwrecked, and we just want to look at that a little bit and maybe draw some thoughts for life, for our time, and for this Christian journey as we endeavor to shine our light and as we endeavor to be a people that praises our God. Acts 27, we'll start at verse 41, reading through 28, verse 16. Acts 27, 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Chapter 28. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw that the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And so this was done. Others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which was wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Petili. When we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. The title that we'd like to think about this morning a little bit is Wintering in Melita. Wintering in Melita. You know, at the end of what we just read here, Paul arrived at Rome. And if we look at the book of Romans, 3 to 4 years earlier, when Paul penned that letter to the Romans, he had a sincere desire to meet them. I long to see you. It's oftentimes I've purposed to come to you, but it didn't work. So Paul had this dream, he had this purpose, he had this vision of going to Rome. He wanted to be with them there. And yet I don't think he ever anticipated coming like he did. A prisoner, chained with other prisoners and delivered to the captain of the guard. You know, in Romans 1, if we look there, Paul again was talking about his trip to the Romans and how he hopes to come to them. And part of his prayer there included a request that God would grant him a prosperous journey to Rome. And if we look through Acts, the chapters 20 through 28 here, this journey was, by human standards, anything but prosperous. He was mobbed, he was arrested, he was brought before the Jewish council there at Jerusalem. They actually were intending to kill him, but the soldiers took him and saved him from that. He was accused of the Jews before Felix and Festus, and then he was put on this ship as a prisoner. They were in this terrible storm for many days. Finally, their ship, as we just read here, was wrecked upon the rocks and fell apart, and they had to find their way, swim, or else float on pieces of the ship until they came to this land, this island of Melita. And they passed the winter there, and then he finally arrived at Rome. And we could just ask the question, was that a prosperous journey? Probably not really for Paul, if you just want to consider the journey for him as a human. But it was a prosperous journey for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every step of the way, he let his light shine. And we know that we have some epistles that he wrote while he was in prison there in Rome. And one of those was to Philippians. And he mentions in there, he says, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And it warms our heart when we think of that reality. It was falling out to him for the furtherance of the gospel, even though he had no intentions or plans or ideas of wintering over in this island of Melita. So wintering over there was a part of that prosperous journey. And the first thought or point that we'd like to think about a little bit in this wintering over there, where he wasn't intending to, it was a change of plans, it was something that wasn't on the agenda. The first thought we want to consider is that God will not completely turn towards us until we have completely turned towards him. And that thought came out in the devotional as well. You know, it wasn't, I'm sure, it wasn't easy to winter over there. It mentions here that they were barbarous people. That word's not, barbarous doesn't mean the thought that we typically would maybe associate with the word barbarian. That Greek word there would mean a foreigner, or one who speaks a foreign language not understood by others. So these were foreign people to them. Many of them obviously spoke a different language. But the fact remains that if those people on the ship had not completely trusted God, they would have not been saved. Let's look back in Acts 27, a little bit before where we started reading, to verses 20 to 26. This is on the ship there in verse 20 of chapter 27. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. There's God's promise. There's not going to be a loss of life, a loss of any man's life, but the ship was going to be destroyed. It was God's promise. But it hinged on a condition. Let's move down to verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchor out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. God promised that there wasn't going to be any loss of life. But as I said, it hinged on that condition that his word was followed. And Paul made that declaration, and when they heard it, they cut the ropes and let the little boat go. Those sailors thought if they get into a little boat and under the color of for the good of everyone involved, we're going to get out here and cast this anchor. And then they were going to endeavor to save themselves in that lifeboat. That was a man-saving device in their reasoning. But as we read through here, once that lifeboat was cut loose, that was the starting point where things started going well for them. That kind of challenged me. There was nothing on board any longer that could save any of them. Absolutely nothing on that ship to save anyone. Their only hope was to trust completely in Paul's God that he had been talking to them about. If we move on down to verse 36. As I mentioned, after the lifeboat was cut, all hope was gone of any physical means of being delivered. And then verse 36 says, "Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." And that complete trust in God brought all 276 of those people safely to shore. And it just spoke to me, that's a powerful illustration of the reality that the terrible results that compromising motives can have on those whom God has promised a secure dwelling place. Turn with me to Jude. We'll read a few verses there. And just thinking of this thought, of endeavoring to find another way outside of what God has designed, outside of the commandments that God has clearly left. If we read verses 5 through 7 here in Jude, it gives us just three examples from past history. Jude 5 through 7, verse 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." The first example that Jude reminds us of here is the history of the Israelite people. They were a favored people. God rescued them from their torturous slavery that they were under there in Egypt. But if we follow the story, we find that most of those that left, the first generation that left Egypt, perished in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And those that, by God's help, conquered the land of Canaan, those that entered into the land of Canaan, Jude says, remember. Verse 5, "I will put you in remembrance that their children and grandchildren fell into a lot of grievous sins under the rule of the judges." And it's just something that Jude is bringing to mind. The same thing that was happening there on the ship. God had given a command. Paul said, "This is how it's going to be. Here's God's promise." And then when they endeavored to take into their own hands to make sure that they had security, then Paul said that except you do it like you're told, you're not all going to be saved. Verse 6 there in Jude, referring to the rebellion by Satan and the angels who joined, and they're forever barred from heaven. It mentions there that they left their first estate. They left their first estate to be supportive of something that on the surface appeared like they were just trying to be equal with God. If we read there in Isaiah, it talks about being like God. But you know, something that's sovereign can't be shared. Satan was really trying to take a position above Almighty God. And then verse 7 brings remembrance again of just the thought of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're set forth as an example, it says, to illustrate God's judgment against unrestrained lust, against unrestrained passion. And the prophecy that we see here in this book is, by and large, being disregarded in our day. You know, today, in the name of Christianity, in the name of newfound freedom, we hear terms being held up as gay pride and things of that nature. And the prophecy that we find here in this book that's recorded for us, Jude says it's for your remembrance. Consider this statement. People who are unmoved by prophecy will seldom be instructed by history. People who are unmoved by prophecy will seldom be instructed by history. Rather, they become complacent. They become comfortable where they're at. And so as we just think of that thought of prophecy and that thought of history, history will tell us that God takes note when people turn from sin to salvation. That's what God desires to see. And as we think of that thought of repentance, repentance must go as far as the sins of which we are guilty. Otherwise, God will not accept us. You know, at the end of Jude there, we often use those words as a benediction. But it mentions there that it will keep us, he will keep us from falling. And we could go through each one of those verses and pick out something that we will be kept from falling. But just thinking briefly here of verses 5, 6, and 7, the ones that we've read. In verse 5, God will keep us from falling into disobedience if we've completely turned towards him. Verse 6, God will keep us from falling from our purpose of our station in life. If we completely trust in him, we don't have to lose that first love. As the churches there in Revelation received their letter, it wasn't that many years after the Apostle Paul had planted these churches that they received that letter. They fell from their purpose of their station of life. That first estate, that first love. And God, if we completely trust in him and are completely turned towards him, will keep us from falling from that purpose. And then also in verse 7, and one, the other verse we read is, we'll be kept from uncleanness. Isn't that a wonderful thought? But history would also tell us that God takes notice when people turn from a right standing with God back to the deeds of sin. That doesn't go unnoticed with God either. And so that's the challenge that is before us today, that we might be willing to allow ourselves to be instructed by history. And so as we think of Paul here, the story that we've just read, going back to Acts, he's shipwrecked. He's stuck there on an island. He has a poisonous snake latched onto his hand. It would seem that there was nothing more could be done to further the gospel, wouldn't it? But if we look at his testimony there in verse 23, we've already read it, but he said, "Whose I am and whom I serve." You know, as Paul wintered there on the island of Melita, as he spent time with those people, shining the light, as he spent time just being there among them, they learned to know Paul. They learned to know who he was, and they learned to know what the truth was. And they realized that Paul was a servant of the true living God. And we might say, well, we're not Paul. And that's true. But I was thinking a little bit about the faith chapter there in Hebrews 11. If we just think of all those people that are listed there, they were recognized for what they did in a direct response to their faith. And many of those, there's only one single act of service that's listed. There's not a whole list of achievements there. That's not what made them a hero of faith. And that to me was inspiring. They acted in faith in their one little deed of service that God brought before them. They faithfully shined the light, and God recompensed that. He rewarded that. That's what he was looking for. And you know, I think those people on the island of Melita, they remembered Paul. They remembered that servant of God who was completely turned toward God. And may we just take that with us as we go through our day, our weeks, go through life following this winding path that started at Calvary, that as we're completely turned towards God, it might only be one little act of faith, but that's what God's asking for us. The second thing that we want to think about here in this story is that God makes obstacles to serve his purpose. God makes obstacles to serve his purpose. I'd like to read one verse in Isaiah 49, verse 11. And this gives us a little mind picture here, maybe. Isaiah 49, verse 11, and it says, "And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted." If we think of mountains, and we think of this thought of traveling, mountains always make travel more difficult. Mountains always take a lot more effort than just flat ground. We need to take extra care when we're in mountains. It's more dangerous. And the reality is that we all have mountains in our life. There's things before us that we need to deal with. They appear before us as obstacles. And in our human way of thinking, if these were just removed from us, we could do a better job with life. We could live better. We could serve God better if these things weren't before us. But look at this verse 11 and notice the possessive pronoun there. God says they're my mountains. They're God's mountains, and he put them there. There is a way forward. He says, "I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted." That word highway there would be make plain or raise up. It even gives the idea of a stairway, a staircase. God is going to make all his mountains a way. He's going to make them a highway. He's going to make his ways plain. He's going to raise it up. It's going to be a means of attaining higher ground. The thought of the staircase, moving upward. Does life feel like you're wintering in Melita? Does it feel like we're at a dead end? Everything looks kind of bleak. I like how Paul faced his obstacles here in this story. And one of the things that he did was that he looked for needs that were beyond his own. You know, I had to wonder what that shoreline looked like as these people from the ship began finding their way up to shore. I'm sure they didn't all come together in one neat, organized line. There was probably a few here and a few there and some helping others along, and it was a stormy, violent situation. It says it was raining, it was cold. It was a miserable group of people that gathered there on that shore as they finally all got out of the water. They're all kind of almost in shock at what they just endured, what just happened to them. And Paul, I'm sure, was just as wet and just as cold as all the rest of them. And as I would understand this, he was the only one out of the 276 that are mentioned as helping to try to find some wood to put on this fire that the natives had started for them. And I just noticed the two words there in when it talks about him trying to help there. It says he gathered and he laid. He gathered a bundle of sticks and he laid them on the fire. He put an effort into moving around and finding an armload of sticks. He gathered them and he brought them up there and he laid them out of concern for all the needs of those around him on the fire for their benefit. And I thought of the time that the woman came and anointed Jesus' head. And the onlookers found fault with that. They criticized the woman for that. And Jesus, he made this statement. He says, she wrought a good work. She hath done what she could. And that's what Paul was doing here. And we could wonder, you know, why would God allow his dear servant to be bitten by a poisonous viper? He's already went through a violent storm. He's already went through having the soldiers desiring to kill him so that the prisoners don't escape. He's already had to jump overboard and swim for his life through the cold, stormy waters. And now he's out here in the pouring rain trying to help, and he gets bitten. But as we consider that story, we can see why God allowed that. He preached a powerful sermon to the people on that island just by simply holding out Almighty God, whom he serves, whose servant I am. And as God granted healing to these sick and afflicted on this island, their hearts were turned to the Lord. I will make all my mountains a way. God doesn't bring anything into our lives that can't be used to move us higher on this highway that he mentions there in Isaiah. It's a highway if we allow our obstacles to serve God's purpose. And one thing I noticed, that Paul didn't observe his mountain from a distance. You know, I recall when we were in Colorado, coming home, Interstate 70 was closed because of wildfires, and so we had to detour through the mountain. And you look at that thing from a distance, and it's like, well, there's no way you're going to drive up the side of that thing. But you know, as we got closer and closer and closer, sure enough, there is a little trail here. And you look on up through there, it's like, well, I have no idea where we're going to end up there. But as we got closer, it's like, yes, there is a path here. The path can't be seen until we get close. And so may we not hesitate to move toward the mountain or the obstacle that's in our path. There is a path there, and it's onward and it's upward. I will make all my mountains a way. And then he closes that thought with the reality that it's going to be a highway. Higher, upward, onward. Allow your obstacles to serve God's purpose. And the final thought we want to think about in this little account here that we read was the fact that God provides for his children. If we look at verse 11 there in the text, it says, "And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle." God already had a plan in place. There was a little port on the other side of this island from where Paul's ship had crashed, wrecked. And there was a ship that had been forced in there to pass the winter, to winter over there. And as the weather cleared after 3 months, they were all able to find passage on that ship and continue on their journey to Rome. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And as we think of life, we think of our obligation to let our light shine, as we've been hearing. If we seek God's kingdom first in our lives, God has promised that he will see to it that our physical needs are met. One of the early church writers penned it this way: "Follow your trades as needed for your maintenance, but make the worship of God your main business." And in our day and age, it's a little bit of a challenge to keep it in that order, isn't it? There's a lot of pressure around us to turn that around. Follow your trades as needed for your maintenance, but make the worship of God your main business. And isn't it comforting to know that even though I don't know if these people knew that that ship was on the other side of the island or not, but at the time that they crashed there, at the time that they made their way up to shore and finally escaped with their lives and got warm and had their basic needs met, I'm sure their minds went to, well, what now? How are we going to get from here on? And there was already a ship anchored there, wintering over. And so it is that if we simply take our one talent that we've been given, if we trust God completely with it, he'll make a way. He'll make all his mountains a way, and he provides for his children. May God bless each one. May we continue on in this Christian journey, realizing that we're not home yet, but we are on a journey, And may we all be faithful until we meet our Lord face to face. Shall we kneel for prayer? Almighty Father in heaven, the Creator of all things, we bow in your presence this morning, and as we've been reminded, thinking of your awesome power, the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was, is the same one that can say, "Come unto me, and ye will find rest." And it will be so. And we just say thank you. Father, we think of our gathering here this morning as we are assembled as a brotherhood here to worship you, to sing together, to fellowship together, to be challenged from your word. We just thank you for this opportunity that we've had to spend this time together. And we just pray your blessing upon each one that's here this morning. May you meet each need. May you be near to each heart. And if there's any burdens here that seem too heavy to share, Father, may they just be lifted to you. May they be given to you. And you have promised that you will make a way. And that through your working in our life, we can find our way to higher ground, moving deeper into our relationship with you. We just thank you for this land that we live in. We thank you for the many freedoms and opportunities that we enjoy here, blessings from you. May we never take them for granted, but help us, Father, to let our light shine as we live in this blessed land of freedom. We just think of those that are struggling with their health. We just pray for Sharon Rieksicker. We just lift their family up to you as they travel the journey that is before them. May they feel your presence in their lives in a very real way. We just think also of Skylar and Jolene as they're planning to move. We just pray, Lord, that your hand of safety could go with them as they travel, that your loving protection could guide them, and as they make a new home, as they find their place there, may you just be with them and be near and dear unto them as they make the adjustments that are associated with relocating. We just lift them up to you in prayer. And Father, as we just think of life, we think of the many times and places where your protecting hand has been over us that we were not even aware of it. And we just say thank you that we can gather here, having passed another week safely. It is by your mercy, your word tells us, that we are not consumed. So Father, just help us to continue on faithfully. And finally, when you are finished with us here in this life, a home in heaven is what we pray, and pray your perfect prayer and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
4:35.
Good morning. God bless you for each one of us for being here this morning, worship service. Thank you, brethren, for sharing the word with us this morning. God's word has a way of touching each one of our lives where we need it, and God has a way of pointing out, and if we're listening, he has something for us, I believe. Thank you, Jonas, for your thoughts on praise. I don't know if there's anything more that God is seeking from his children than praise. And is there anything more we can do but praise him and for what he's done for us? God, praise this should be a part of our lives, as he pointed out there in Psalms. The devotional on light, appreciated the thoughts there. And first, in John 1 there, it thought of the verse where it says, talks about Jesus being the light, and the darkness comprehends light, not cannot comprehend light. And the light representing Christ is a beautiful picture. So we think of light and darkness. Darkness has no competition for light. When light is present, darkness is nothing to push back against it. And in bringing that into our own lives, when God's light comes into our lives, there's nothing that can keep it out. And there's nothing that can keep it from reflecting Him as well. So there's many beautiful thoughts that were shared there on the light of Christ and ways that we can put it to practice in our lives. So thank you, Skylar. And then the teachings we received from Paul there and his examples that he left us of choosing to do what God, when we choose God's way, the outcome is always favorable. When we choose to follow His commandments, God's ways work. They are true, and they will end up at a destination we want to go when we choose to follow Him. So thank you, Laverne, for the message this morning, for the time that was spent preparing announcements this morning. Today's offering would be for the medical fund. Order of service next week, we look to Carlin for call to worship, Steve for the devotional, and I believe Brent for the message. Also, tonight, the youth singing will be at our place. We are hosting that this evening. Next week, I believe it would be Brent's turn to host the singing as well. So, is there any other announcements? I couldn't remember which group it was, so group two singing this afternoon. Very good. Okay. Also, Skylar mentioned they'd be their last week here, so we just wanted to wish you God's blessings from the brotherhood here as you move to a new community. May God bless you as you move on, and God's protection be with you. So, thank you. Let's stand for benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's remember to pray for those who share in the service next week. God bless each one. Let's close with song 474, Standing on the Promises.